Hey everyone, welcome tonight to Ecclesia Hattiesburg. All right, I think that I got this working all right. Always like to take the first couple minutes here and make sure everyone can hear me and see me. If everything sounds good and y'all can hear, let me know in that little comment window. But I hope that this is finding y'all doing well. Man, this has been some kind of week, so I'm glad we get to have this time together, even though we can't be in person. This is definitely one of those weeks where I'd like to see you guys in person, if I could. But if you happen to be with us for the very first time, welcome. Ecclesia Hattiesburg is a local community here in Hattiesburg. Normally we meet on Sunday nights at Parkway Heights Methodist Church, but for now we are social distancing because we think it's the best way to love our neighbor right now, even if it's not an easy thing to do. But if you are interested in learning more about the group or being a part of things, you can always go to ecclesiahattiesburg.com to learn more about us, or feel free to reach out to us to ask more questions. But no, you're invited to be obviously with us on here. We have some small groups that are happening over Zoom throughout the week if you're interested in joining something. And if you want to join us live and in person when that time comes again, know that you are welcome to do that. We probably will still have some kind of streaming aspect to things, at least for a while, for our folks who may not feel comfortable coming in person. But honestly, we're probably not going to meet in person for a few weeks still, just to be on the safe side. And there's just a few extenuating circumstances that I think mean that we should probably wait a little while. This is one of those weeks where I thought a lot about a quote we used to hear a lot in seminary. And it's attributed to Karl Barth. Of course, I've heard it attributed to a couple other folks as well, but usually it's attributed to theologian Karl Barth, although I don't think it was written in a book, so no one knows for sure. And the idea behind the quote was something along the lines of that one should preach with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. And the idea was that we were, as someone who is preaching, we are called to simultaneously consider the scripture, consider the good news, consider who Jesus is and what Jesus taught and what that means for us at all times, while also taking into consideration the world we live in as it is, what is good, bad, and ugly about the world that we have, and to know what is happening in the world in such a way that we can bring the gospel to bear on it, that those two things can meet someplace, however much, however easy that might be or however incongruent it might seem. And I'll be honest with you that this week was a heavy week to try and write a sermon, and a difficult one. I've been all over the place on this talk. It's had 10 different forms. It's ended up someplace even different than I initially thought it was going to go. And it's a hard week to try and hold the newspaper in one hand and the gospel in the other. Like most of you, I am simultaneously angry and disgusted and tired of what feels like endlessly bad news. And there's a part of me that just wants to shut up and let the sadness be the sadness and the difficulty be the difficulty. There's part of me, not part of me, there's all of me that knows that I'm really not the one to talk about it. I have no solution for what is obviously so broken and wrong with us and the world. I'm not going to give any easy answers for eternally difficult questions tonight. And I also don't want to pontificate for the sake of it. I don't want to preach to the choir and try and, like, you know, give my own little virtue signaling to those who already agree with me, somehow avoiding and not taking seriously my own culpability in it. I don't know, it's just a mess. This is just a mess. Um, I don't know. I will tell you ahead of time. This is a bad way to start a sermon, but I am not going to do justice to the newspaper side of the equation. I, like you, am trying hard to find God in the midst of us and trying to midst of this and trying to figure out how to bring the good news to it in a way that allows for the appropriate amount of grieving and everything else. With that said, this is Pentecost Sunday. This is the Sunday each year where the church celebrates how the church began. After Ascension last week, when Jesus leaves the world in the hands of his people, he promises them this baptism by fire. He promises them the Spirit that will accompany them. And Pentecost is when this miraculous event happens and the church is born. And on this Sunday, there's also some texts, other texts apart from the text in Acts that talks about the Pentecost. And they all seem to really fit well. They hold within them at least a lot of what I needed to think about and hear this week. So what I want to do now is I actually just want to read. I just want to read Acts 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, and then go to the epistle for the week, which fits very nicely with it, which is 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 13. I really strongly consider just reading these verses, saying peace be with you and calling it a night. By the end of this, you may join me in thinking that would have been a preferable option. But for now, let's read these texts, and then we'll think a little bit about the very kind of broad 10,000-foot view of what God is doing when God forms this new community. Acts 2, verses 1 through 21 says this: "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound a crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others sneered and said, They're filled with new wine.'" Because there's always those people in the crowd, right? They're drunk. "But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed him." Of course, this is the same Peter who lied to a little girl after the crucifixion about even knowing Jesus. "Empowered," here stands up and addresses them. Verse 14, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. Now this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even upon my slaves, both men and women. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then this week's epistle is out of 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 13, and it says this: "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another the discernment of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, we could spend weeks in these texts, and certainly we have done that kind of thing before. But let's consider for a moment in the broadest sense what God is doing here and how God creates this new community, this church, for the first time. This amazing scene, this Pentecost fire that happens and draws all people together, burning away and getting rid of all the things that separates them, right? Here we see the manufactured barriers burned away between men and women and Galileans and Jews and Greeks and slave and free. Every kind of person drawn to the same truth. Each different language finally understood amongst each other, right? Which might be the biggest barrier, really actually being able to hear and understand each other. All of it, this fire illuminating, purifying, distilling down to the most essential identity. God's church, God's own body in this world. Maybe we look different, maybe we sound different, maybe we have different strengths and different weaknesses, varying ways of operating within our space, different parts, yes, but one body, one Spirit, one Lord. We have to understand this unity, this new thing that God is doing here is not on the periphery of the church's identity. It's the first thing. It's not a side project. It's not some political opinion that draws us away from the good news of some totally privatized salvation where we go to heaven one day. It is the first thing God's Spirit does. It's at the very core of our identity as church, as people of God, at the core of our mission. The truth is, what we learn at Pentecost is God is not just above us, the creator of all things. God was not just manifest and incarnate among us, walking beside us. God was not just above us, and God was not just with us, but God is now within us, within all of us. These bodies constitute God's body in the world. God is present in the world through our collective bodies. And this is a hard thing for me to remember because I was raised firmly entrenched in the kind of disembodied faith, a very disembodied Christianity. At the very best, we were suspect of our bodies and of the physical world. We talked about flesh and spirit, meaning like physical body and the spirit. And we would use verses that talked about flesh and spirit to separate those two things out. It was very kind of Greek, a Platonic dualism. Our bodies were suspect, were this maybe necessary evil container we had to deal with now so we could get to the real thing later on. But this language that we find here in Corinthians and this language that we find around the Pentecost and these tongues of fire and what the Spirit is doing, this language of the body of Christ is not just some spiritual analogy. It's enfleshed. It is concrete. It is here. It is now. It is our bodies. These bodies that matter. Because the truth is, no matter how much you want to try and spiritualize everything, you will never have any faith, any church, any Christianity, any religious expression except the embodied version that you have within your own body now, in space with other bodies. Any sin against the body matters because it is the place where God lives in this world. It is the image bearer of the creator of all things. Right? And we try to separate the two out, but really, who cares about the spiritual apart from it? Who cares about any spiritual disposition one might have without any flesh and blood manifestation, right? Who cares if someone has a spiritual disposition of non-judgmentalism or a spiritual disposition of color blindness, whatever the heck that means? Who cares if you have a theology that is non-prejudicial in theory? In a week like this, we have to acknowledge none of that matters. None of that matters in the face of the embodied harm we are causing one another. And you know, if I tell the truth, I still have the luxury of distinguishing the two somehow. Probably the best and most disturbing book I've read in the last year or so was by an author named Ta-Nehisi Coates. And Ta-Nehisi Coates wrote a book called Between the World and Me, which is just reflections on what it meant to be a black man in our world and basically how to guide his son into this world. And it was a hard read. And one of the things that stuck out most to me and bothered me the most as I was starting to read it was his incessant use of the term body. He talked about bodies nonstop. And particularly talked about black bodies and his own, referred to himself as my black body and this kind of thing over and over again in a way that felt gratuitous and kind of unnecessary. It just felt weird for me, maybe even a little bit scandalous, right? If I was going to write a book about my life, I would never mention my white body. It feels weird and kind of too intimate or something. I don't know. It just felt a little scandalous and weird to me, and I didn't get it. I didn't understand why he was doing it over and over again. It was distracting to me. After all, what does that have to do with anything, right? And the fact that I even have that question, I'm realizing as I'm reading it, is the definition of privilege, because the truth is, it doesn't have anything to do with anything in my life. The whiteness of my skin, the kind of skin I have, is not a barrier for me. It never has been. It probably never will be. I have no point of reference to how important the body is in his experience, right? And it was a little like reading a foreign language at first as he talked about things, like, because I don't think or speak that way. But of course, part of the point of the book and what Mr. Coates was saying over and over again is that what comes between the world and me for him was his black body. That was the lens by which everyone saw him. That was the container that he walked around in, and there was no getting outside of that. And over again in this book, and it's an incredible book. It's beautifully written. It's heartbreaking, but very important. If you haven't read it, really, you should. But over and over again, he expertly unpacks the way his own body is by nature suspect and endangered, right? And my knee-jerk reaction as I'm reading this, I feel like I want to fix it. I feel like I want to, I don't know what it is with me, but my knee-jerk reaction was to over-spiritualize. You know, well, why do you got to talk about your body so much? Our body, this is not our home, right? We'll go to the great beyond one day. There's up in heaven, there won't be colors of skin. Up in heaven, there won't be racism. Good thing that the good news is coming, right? To kind of spiritualize it and not really deal with the heaviness of what he talks about on that book. As if that is the church that the Spirit gives us. As if that's the church that Jesus was trying to form here. As if that's what happens here at Pentecost. Now, Pentecost sanctifies our actual bodies as they are. We are a church of one body, one Spirit, one Lord, all claimed and all consecrated by the Creator of all things. For the church of the Pentecost, every body is part of the body, full stop. It is the sanctuary of God. It is the temple of God here on earth. This means that it's the very body of God that is hunted and killed when jogging in a neighborhood in Georgia. It is the body of Christ that is objectified and abused and used in a brothel in Cambodia. It's the body of Christ that goes hungry in the refugee camps. It is the neck of Christ himself that is so casually knelt upon like some kind of sick prayer until he cries out for his own mother and takes his last breath. These are not just bad things that happen to individual persons someplace who we can decide whether or not they may or may not did or did not deserve it. Were they good people or bad people? Were they on drugs? Were they criminals? What were they? That is not the conversation. These are not just bad things that happen to some individuals who may or may not have been deserving according to whatever we can dig up on them. They are attacks against Christ himself. It's just another crucifixion of what is most sacred in our world, the thing with which we have been most entrusted, each other. And I think until we own that fundamental truth, then we neglect the gift of God's Holy Spirit. We fail to accept the exceedingly good news that God is within us, all of us. God is within us. God is within you. God is within me. God is within black bodies and white bodies and male bodies and female bodies. And therefore, what happens to these bodies matters. What happens to these bodies is as important as anything else in the Christian life. These bodies are where God lives. These are God's temple. And we all know that God, that Christ is very, very willing to overturn every table in the temple to remind us what's really important. And it feels like that's what's happening. It is the business, it is the heart, it is the calling of God's children to care for every body. Every body. Not in some detached, spiritual, yes, I love everybody. No, take care of everyone's body. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the lonely, defend the oppressed. This is our calling. Why do you think Jesus is so disturbingly clear about nonviolence? Why would you turn the other cheek? Why would you walk the extra mile? Why would you not pick up the sword and swing it in the garden when they're coming to arrest Jesus? Why wouldn't you do those things? Because every act of violence is an attack on God's own flesh and blood, even your enemies. Every act of violence against a body is an act of violence against Christ. It is the nailing of Christ to a cross. It is the nailing of someone else to a cross instead of picking up our own. It is the opposite of our calling in this world. It is destruction of God's image in this world instead of the glorification or magnification of it. And I know everything is political these days, but being clear-eyed and resolute about this truth is not a partisan political issue. This is not about Republican or Democrat or left or right or any of those things. It has nothing to do with those. It is not partisan politics. It is not beside the point of my spiritualized faith to stand loudly and yes, humbly against injustice, to refuse to fall into the binary politics of division and competition, to refuse even my own privilege when I have the opportunity, and to dismantle the perceived exceptionalism that I was born with and many of us were born with, to own that I've been a part of the problem and repent in whatever way I can, to grieve with my brothers and sisters, particularly people of color who are suffering in ways that I am not. This is not a peripheral issue. This is not a political issue. This is a Jesus issue if you are a person of faith. This is a body of Christ issue. It is not besides the point. It is the point to love every body like it is my own body, because it is. It's at the very core of what it means to believe in Jesus. And it should be more important to us. It should be more important to me. So at the end of the day, I'm not sure that we can love Jesus and participate in Jesus' church without it. Without listening to the good news in each other's languages, through each other's experiences, through each other's words, without allowing the Holy Spirit's fire to destroy all the inane ways that we have built to categorize and rank and separate ourselves. I'm not sure we can participate in the living God's church without seeing the image of that God in each person we meet, without a commitment to the care and dignity of each other's bodies here and now. Because at the end of the day, there is only one body. And the extent to which we love those bodies or leave those bodies or commit violence against those bodies or stand next to those bodies is the extent to which we do those things to the Creator of all things. I have no authority to talk about this stuff. I acknowledge that I am a middle-class white dude who's had every privilege you can imagine and who has no way of knowing how to fix what's wrong with us. But I know this about myself, at least. Until I can begin to really believe this truth, this first truth of the church, which is there is no other body. There is no one that is made less than the image of God. There is no one less important to the body of Christ here on earth. There is no one who bears any more fuzzy an image of God within themselves than I do. There is one body, one Lord, one Spirit. And I, for one, need to try and figure out how to really believe that, even when it makes me very uncomfortable. The good news is there's a lot of other voices out there that are writing very eloquently on this, that are preaching very eloquently on this. Please seek out the voices of people who are more deeply affected by this than I am. Thank you for being on here. Peace be with you.